got up here early and I was in a hurry. Welcome, everybody, to part three of our series as we look through the book of Philippians. Let me say, for all those that are joining us online, there may be many that would have been here but are actually connecting with us from their homes and different places. I want to say a heartfelt welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here today. Come on, everybody, let's welcome them. Yes. Awesome. We are looking again through the book of Philippians. We're taking it these four chapters, 4 weeks. We're in chapter three, week three of this series as we talk about joy. We continue to talk about joy. We're giving this church a major infusion of joy. It was our series last month, Choose Joy, and we're digging even deeper into this topic about joy. Pastor Paul, he was a pastor, he was a church planner, started this church in Philippi, and he was teaching them some things about joy from the inside of a prison. He was imprisoned, so he was in difficult times, so he has a right to speak to us, and today as a nation, we find ourselves in difficult times, and yet in the midst of those difficult times, Paul said that we are to have joy 16 times. He encouraged us to have joy or to rejoice. Our theme verse that we're using for this series is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I want everybody to say rejoice. Now I want you to see what you just did there. It's impossible to say rejoice without smiling. Rejoice. You know, you just got a smile on your face, right? And that's what Paul was encouraging us to do in the midst of it all, to rejoice. The fact is so important because the Bible at one point tells us that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So Paul's teaching us that this joy is found in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And so this joy is found not in the world, but it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We also have learned that joy is a choice. It's not an accident. And joy cannot be contained. It's a life filled with joy that expresses joy as we rejoice. And so we have joy on the inside. It's also seen on the outside. I heard one song that said, "Is Jesus on the inside working on the outside? Oh, what a change in my life," right? And he changes us, but he also changes others through the joy that we express to others. I believe it's not enough to us to have just joy to hold for ourselves, but it should be joy overflowing, right? And so that affects other people's lives. So I believe that more than ever, though, this world needs joy. We're in the midst of uncertainties as this coronavirus has spread around the world, has become a pandemic. And I know it's everywhere, and it's been declared as a pandemic. But I said, we don't need to have pandemonium about the pandemic, right? We do not live in fear. We need to be wise. We need to be safe. We need to take precautions. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Right, everybody? And so we operate in the midst of this. I believe it's an opportunity. I believe in times when the world is going through something, God uses the church to speak hope, to speak life, to speak joy, to speak light in the midst of darkness. The darker it becomes, the greater the opportunity comes for us to shine the light of Jesus Christ, because there is an answer to it all. His name is Jesus. Good place for an amen right there. All right. Okay. And so as we look at this, we see the goal of this series is not just getting joy for ourselves, but again, to spill over and to impact other people's lives, to bring glory to God. The world sees joy in us, and it gives us an opportunity to point people to Jesus. And honestly, I believe we do need more joy in our lives. The Bible even says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." And I don't know about you, but I think it's okay to laugh. I know it's a serious time, but it's okay to laugh, all right? And in fact, that's what the Bible describes as medicine for you, is to have some laughter. I don't know about you, but I find sometimes the Bible funny at times. There's things that I see humor in. And if many of you get the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, and you get the daily verse of the day, I I don't know if you noticed Thursday, but I had to chuckle when I saw Thursday's verse of the day. Can I share that with you from James chapter 4 and verse 8? It says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands. Now, he should have highlighted that next two words because I just like it all in context. Wash your hands, you sinners. Don't you just love it? And purify your heart, you double-minded. When I saw that, it sounded like something you say in the South. Wash your hands, you sinners. Anyway, I just thought it was funny. So 2,000 years ago, see, God was already telling us what, and James was already telling us what they're telling us today. See, we should have been doing this all along. But honestly, I know I'm taking that a little bit out of context there. But wouldn't it be something, though, if we purified our spirit, purified our hearts, which is really what Scripture is talking about there, as much as we're concerned about purifying our hands. And hopefully through this, perhaps God will speak in the midst of this, or I know he is speaking in the midst of this. Perhaps we'll listen and be able to hear what God is saying. As we look at Philippians chapter 3, though, there is another scripture that I want to share with you that I'm not going to really expound on other than just one more source of, I think it's just humorous. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, I call this the mailman verse, okay? For y'all that know that what I do when I'm away from this place. And it says, beware of dogs. There's my verse right there. That's my refrigerator verse. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Y'all have any co-workers that are evil workers? Beware of the mutilation. Y'all have seen the mail when it hits your mailbox, right? Sometimes it's just, I'm just saying. So that's my verse right there. I just think that's hilarious. Come on, y'all. A little laughter in church won't hurt anybody, all right? So, but let's get a little more serious here as we look at Philippians and chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. And Paul says this, whatever happens, that's a huge statement, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. So he's saying, I'm not apologizing for the fact that sometimes we need to be reminded. I never get tired of telling you this. So I've told you this before, and I got some more I'm going to tell you again. And it may not be a new revelation, and sometimes we're always looking for a new revelation, but oftentimes it's those things that we already know to do, but we need to be constantly reminded of it because we forget these things. And Paul is saying that, I'm not going to get tired of telling you these things. And it may be that you've heard this before, but I got to tell you again. And so here is Paul. He's chained to a guard, facing possible execution, wanted to go to Rome to preach, but yet he's in jail. And he's showing us and sharing with us some things. And one of the things we discover is that this joy can actually become a weapon that we can use. It, in times like this, it can be a weapon. It is a defense that will help us. Joy has power, and joy can overcome a bad day and a bad week and a bad season, whatever it is that we're in. And so Paul says, I want to remind you of these things. Now think of this, remind you. And so it's that something needs to happen in our mind that God, that he needs to remind us of. And how we process things is so extremely important. Some simple things of our faith that we constantly need to be reminded of so that we can walk those things out. And so Paul is going to deal with the mind. We talk a lot about heart in church, but Paul's going to talk specifically about the mind. So look at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 18. He says this, for as I have often told you, so here he is reminding, as I've often told you before and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Your destiny is their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And look at this, their mind is on earthly things, on earthly things. It's easy for your mind to get stuck on earthly things, and I would call those, we've categorized some things before in this, but these are joy killers. And I want to give you a few of those. Number one, write this down in your notes. And I'm pulling this from this verse where he says that they're enemies of the cross. And if we're not careful, we can be unaware, write that down, unaware of the benefits of the cross. And Paul paints a picture of this. that we're unaware of these things. We come into church, perhaps we come into church and, you know, we've been living just a mundane life. And we walk into an environment where it's life-giving, where people actually have joy. And by the way, I've heard of joy saving people's life. They come in and experience something that the world doesn't have, this measure of joy. And they walk into this place and discover there's something more. It's the benefit of the cross, that now we are living in a different way. All of life has changed. You know, as we sing that song, "This is living now." Everything's now not just black and white, it's full brilliant color because of what God has done in our life. And that's the power of the cross, because Jesus took our sins away from us and gave us His righteousness, right? So we can walk in Him. So we have to understand that there are benefits of the cross. And Paul's saying, don't lose focus of the benefits of the cross. Another thing we see is that people are oftentimes addicted to pleasure. This is a big one, addicted to pleasure. And I believe it's honestly a spirit in our generation. It's a "if it feels good" kind of attitude. And so Paul's saying, don't let your stomach dictate things to you, because it says their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. So in other words, if it can feed me, if it satisfies me, I just crave this or that and whatever pleasure I can find. And we have to be very, very careful with that. We live in a society that actually celebrates wickedness. And it seems like the more ridiculous the act is, the more famous you become. The addiction to pleasure. There is actually a study done by physicians, by doctors, by psychiatrists, and they coined this word called anhedonia, which is the inability to feel pleasure or relentless pursuit. It's a numbing of the senses or a dulling of the mind. It comes from a Greek word, an, which means without, and donia, which means pleasure, without pleasure. And they actually found out there's three different categories of this. And one is called social anhedonia, which is that you know people, but you're really not that connected. You can't seem to get close to people. You can't connect with people. You're there, but there's no pleasure in that. You're not getting any gratification, where maybe once you could, but now you can't seem to have any pleasure. It's not enough. You connect with people, but yet it's just not enough. Another is called musical anhedonia, which is kind of interesting. You know, we engaged in music this morning, but there's a musical anhedonia where music used to do it for you, but now it's not enough. You got to try to find some more music and different kind of music and something to up the ante, because the music that you once listened to doesn't fulfill you and doesn't bring you pleasure anymore. You find no value, no worth in it anymore. There's another category, which is sexual anhedonia. And this actually was an area that was really found more so in people who had mild schizophrenia or even drug addiction. But now, in the 21st century, they're saying that people that are normal, healthy people have an inability to find pleasure in those things that once were normal and caused them pleasure. And they keep having to up the ante. And so they got to have more to stimulate them and more to bring pleasure. And so what happens is people start looking at pornography or having affairs. And they have to have another affair and another affair and another affair and more and more and more to able to find pleasure. And there's this relentless seeking for pleasure. And the study showed that there's this overstimulation that we have in our society. See, the brain releases this thing called dopamine that is, you know, makes us happy. It's like, you know, when you know that you're going to go on vacation and you're going to go to the beach and you have this rush of, whoo, I'm almost out of here, you know, and I'm going to take a vacation. It's that release of dopamine that makes you happy. But there has been this overstimulation that has constantly been happening in our lives. One of the reasons for that, and I don't mean to harp on this too much, is the increase in technology. And again, I'm not against technology, but we get it bombarded on us 24/7, it seems like, right? Like, I mean, just constantly. I know this is crazy, but I know I may sound old right now, but I remember a day when there was no iPhone. I mean, do you remember that? In fact, I know this sounds crazy, but I remember the day when the phone actually hung on the wall and it didn't go everywhere with you. It was amazing. And then we got real advanced and got this real long cord on it. and you could actually go from the kitchen to the living room and stretch that thing out. And if you let go of it, it pretty much hang itself back up. You know, I mean, but we live in a day now where everything, we're just surrounded by so much just constantly. I mean, we got social media, we got Facebook, we got Twitter, we got Instagram, we've got Snapchat, we've got, I mean, just all the time inundated with news. We're addicted to it to the point where it's never enough. We got to find more. I'm just saying, I'm hoping that in the midst of this crisis that we seem to be in right now, as people are unplugging, things are different now. People are kind of pulling back. I mean, there's no sports that you can listen to today, right? Everything is like unplugged. I went to a restaurant the other day, and you know, you used to, when you go to a buffet, you would have the plate that you take and you go through the buffet, but if you go back to the buffet, you get a clean plate. Well, now they're doing it with cups just to get a soda. You don't go back with the same cup. Now it's a different cup. And all the condiments, you got to get it from people behind the counter that's going to, with gloves, hand that to you. And I'm thinking, what a time where we're just pulling back from everything. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would pull back perhaps from a lot of things where we could actually hear the voice of God? Because, see, I believe God is speaking. He wants to speak to us, but we're so inundated with things and seeking these things until we're addicted to these things, and yet we're out of tune with God. Another thing that's wrong with our mind is that we're earthly-minded. Write that one down. We're earthly-minded. So we're just attending to the things in our mundane day-to-day, in our earthly routine, and we're so busy with the things of this earth that there's no connection with the heavenly things, with those things of God. I don't want to spend too much time here, but just to say that we must get our minds focused not on earthly things, but on the things that really matter, those things that are eternal. And let me just tell you that it is a battle of the mind, and we have to win this thing through the battle of our mind, and we have to be intentional about the things that we focus on. And we might need to put some guidelines and some boundaries around our life and have some dashboard of looking at what we're doing as an individually and maybe even as a church, and make sure we're focusing on those things that do matter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, let me share this with you, says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Romans 8 and 6 also says, "The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." I love that. You don't have to be controlled by the circumstances around you. You can be controlled by the Spirit of God which resides within you. And in that, you will discover life and peace. And Isaiah 26 and 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So we have to put our mind on the Lord and what really matters. Philippians verse 20 of chapter 3 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Interestingly, Paul is pointing this out to the Philippians. A unique aspect in their culture in those days was to be a Roman citizen, because as a Roman citizen, you're provided benefits and protection and opportunities and prosperity. Can I tell you, as Americans living in this country, we have benefits and we have opportunities and we have things that we have opportunity for. But we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of the fact that we are just strangers passing through. Strangers passing through. I shared that with Kim last night. We were driving through an area of town, and she actually had a situation that evolved right in front of her car as she was coming. Actually, she was picking me up, and she was in her car, and she had a bunch of people get out in the car in front of her and block the street, and she was concerned. She called me. She was scared, and so We're driving back, and we had several other incidents as we were driving back to the house that we had to pass through. And I said, Kim, this world is not our home. We're not. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that every now and then, that we are not citizens of this world, but we are strangers and pilgrims just passing through. So don't lose sight of heaven. Listen, Charlotte's good, but heaven's better. Amen, everybody? So Paul's just saying, you know, you may have it good, but don't get caught up in all that. Right? Don't get caught up in all that, because he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you some keys. Write these down. And that is, be eternally minded. The key to joy is to be eternally minded. Eternally minded. And I'm not saying be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. We live on this earth and we're to occupy, and God's got us here for a purpose and a reason, and we need to do that. But we need to always bear in mind that there's something better coming, right, everybody? There's something much better coming. So joy's focus is this, and that's I'm going to give you some practical keys to become eternally minded, to be eternally minded, and in that experience the joy that can come from that. And so in order to do that, we need to do some things. Number one, we need to see God's redemption for my yesterday. See God's redemption for my yesterday. Verses 7 through 11, Paul begins to share some things. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul was a man who had much baggage. Paul was a man who was a religious guy of his day, and he was pursuing that. He was full of pride. He was power hungry, but he also became very much of a murderer. He had a past, but listen to this. He wasn't living in it. You don't have to let your past define you. You can make decisions on a daily basis for your future that are filtered through the experiences of your past. And some of us all live in the regret of yesterday. There was a survey in Australia several years ago that said that the top five deathbed confessions had to do with this area of regrets. But we do not see Paul so much worrying about his past and regretting his past, but we see Paul, listen to this, using his past. And he found redemption in his past. He had an eternal mindset that whatever happened in my past, look at this, that God wants to use it, and so he was eternally focused. So God wants to redeem your past, and then he wants to use your past, right? He wants to use your past. And if God has the ability to redeem the past of a murderer, and even my past, he has the ability, come on somebody, to redeem your past. I heard of a guy who was a very good youth pastor. In fact, he's actually leading a college, head of a college now, impacting young people's lives. But what happened was, when he was a young person, he found himself in a place that wasn't very good. He wasn't living right. And his parents grounded him from everything else in his life. I mean, he said that his parents went to him and said, you're grounded because he got into some major trouble. And he said, for how long? They said, for life. Until you die, you're grounded. And so it was, and they said to him, I don't know if we can ever trust you again. And it so spoke to him and shook him. He realized he needed to make some change. But one thing they didn't ground him from was church. Don't ground your kids from church. So he was brought to church, and he liked going to church because he said there was a girl there. That was the main reason. But he went to the church, but what happened was he discovered the joy. Listen to this, everybody. The joy he discovered in the church, he describes as changing his life. He realized there was something that they had that he didn't have. May we be that kind of church that has such joy that when people come in here from their situations, they walk in here and discover a joy, and it changes their life. And so, and because of that, God took his past that he was ashamed of, and he walked around in that for a while until God showed him that he could use that and repurpose that. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to impact the life of other young people. And he devoted his life to helping young people. Isn't that amazing? So listen, whatever your past looks like that you've gone through, God can redeem that, and he can use that, and he can use that as an opportunity for you to make a difference in somebody else's life. And what better person can he use than somebody who's already been through something, and you know what it feels like, and you know what that other person's going through, that's going through the same thing you went through, that God can take that and repurpose it and make a difference in the life of somebody else. So it starts in our mind. It starts in our mind. So we need to see God's redemption for my yesterday. Number one, see God's redemption for my yesterday. God's able to redeem that. God's able to redeem it. He goes on in the scripture. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you've got notes there, underline that. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, but I may content that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, underline this, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So underline that word knowing and underline that word righteousness. And then he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, there's another word underlined, fellowship of his suffering and sharing his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this is a man whose past has a purpose. This is a man whose pain had been redeemed, and he's using it. So he can say, whatever happens, I rejoice, and I have an eternal mindset. But notice these three areas that I had you to underline. And really, these ought to be a regular daily redemption prayer that you pray based on these three things. Verse 8 talks about knowing God. Every day, we need to thank God for our salvation. Thanking God for the power of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Every day we need to say, thank you, God, that I'm saved. No matter how bad it gets, guess what? You know God. You have a relationship with God. He's coming again. He died, he's buried, he's risen, and he's coming again, and you have a relationship with him, right? You may not have hardly anything in this world, but guess what? You know God, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he paid the price for your sins. Come on, everybody, right? Knowing Christ. Second thing is, verse 9, the righteousness of Christ. So every day you need to thank God for his grace, which brings you great joy when you understand his grace. And no matter how great your sin is, guess what? Greater is his grace. His grace is greater than all your sins. His unmerited favor. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But yet it's a free gift, the gift of God's grace, that he loves you and cares for you. No matter what your yesterday looked like, he loves you and he cares for you. I just love reading the scripture of Israel, how Israel would rebel against God, and you would see in scripture where God said, you're going to be judged for this, and this is going to happen. You're going to have your life is a mess. But then after God goes through all the consequences of what has happened, it's going to happen to them. At the end of that, he says, but I've come to redeem you. I've come to reach out and love you. I've come and I'll restore you, and I'll restore your joy and the joy of your salvation. Right, everybody? Because of God's grace, because he is a good God. He's a good God. And then verse 11 talks about the fellowship of Christ. And so every day we need to pray the prayer of sanctification. That means, God, help us to walk with you and to walk this thing out, where Jesus has redeemed our past, and now we walk in relationship with him, and we're walking with not by ourselves, but we have the Lord with us. Everybody, I know today you may be sitting kind of separate from people. You're kind of separated, and you got to be distancing, and we're doing social distancing, But can I tell you something? God is not distant from you. He is right there with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. No matter what you go through, God is right there with you, and we walk with him in fellowship every day. Paul describes it as, I want to know them in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. And I'm glad there's both. There's the power of his resurrection, and that's those days where you know God is with you, and you can run through a troop and leap over a wall and shout hallelujah. But there are those days when there's suffering. There's those days that are uncertain. Those days where it's those rainy, cloudy days. There's those days when you hear the threat of disease among us in our world. But Jesus says, I'll be with you in the midst of it all. He's there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, right? So I want us to see the second thing, if we want to be eternally minded. Number two, and that is to see God's purpose for my today. So He redeems our yesterday, but He gives us a purpose for my today. A purpose. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 12 and through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. You know this was important to him because he had a past, but he said, I'm forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. This is what I'm doing today. I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm pressing towards what is ahead. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm going to discover my purpose for today. Why am I here today? He's redeemed my past. I'm going to settle my past because Jesus settled it for me. And I now discover who I am in Christ. That's why we do the growth track here, to help you settle your past and then discover your purpose, what God's really redeemed you for, what your true value is. You thought you were what your past said you were, but you're not that. Actually, you're what God says you are. Paul thought he was just a murderer and a persecutor of the church, but God said, no, actually, you're an apostle. You're a church planter. You're one that's going to write two-thirds of the New Testament. Come on. That's who you are, Paul. That your past is not who you say you are. You've got to discover who you are and operate in what God has called you to do today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so Paul says, I'm laser focused. I'm focused on the finish line. I'm going to fulfill God's purpose in my life. Number three, see God's plan for my tomorrow. See God's plan for my tomorrow. So we settled yesterday, that's redeemed. We find our purpose today. And then we also must see God's plan for tomorrow. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Heaven is God's plan for us, everybody, and it is a literal place. And yes, we can enjoy the benefits even now, but there is a place that God has prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. I got this. And he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Have some joy because, listen, I got to prepare a place for you. There's a better day coming. There is something much better coming. And we can experience that now, but ultimately, he wants us to enjoy a better place. C.S. Lewis says this. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. So again, we're going to focus on what really matters. And will it actually, it makes more sense. Some people say, well, I don't want to live in the pie and sky later, by and by, later. I don't want to live just for heaven and not. Well, let me tell you something. When you understand that there is a true heaven that we're heading towards, it actually makes this life make more sense. It's not just being, again, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but it does put this life in perspective, and it makes this life make a lot more sense when you understand the one that's coming, right? And it gives us actually a motivation for living this life well and running this race well in the here and now, right? So we got to keep that all in perspective. So we aim at heaven. It's an eternal mindset. So I filter my past. It's redeemed. I'm going to use it for God. The filter of today, I'm going to live for my purpose with everything I have. And I'm going to filter my tomorrow and know that what matters on this earth is one thing, but heaven is waiting. And so Paul's saying, focus on the eternal. Again, and you get earth thrown in. That's what Paul is saying as well. So don't get stuck in the past, present, or future. But look at this. Write this down. See life past, present, and future. We've got to keep it in perspective, knowing that Jesus is the source of joy in all these things. In Hebrews chapter 13, not in your notes, you can write this down. It says this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He takes care of the past. He's with us today. He'll be there tomorrow in every circumstance of life. He'll be there, listen to this, pre-coronavirus, mid-coronavirus, post-coronavirus. He's here. Amen. He will not leave us. He has not changed. Nothing changes him. He knew this was coming before it came, right? And he's going to take care of us. Psalm 16 and 11, I love this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can we say that together? Come on, say it with me. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we are in relationship with Jesus, we're enjoying the presence of Jesus. When we're walking in relationship with Jesus, we have joy. We not only have joy, but we have peace of mind. I've been reminded so much, and I just feel like I want to speak this morning, of Psalm 91. I've seen people actually sharing this week. And it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Kim and I, when we were dating, we would send each other letters. Now, letters are these pieces of paper that you actually write on, and you sign love you dear, and you write hearts on the outside of the envelope when you're in love and stuff like that, and you put it in the mail. It's called snail mail, and it gets there eventually. So, but this scripture, it's too much to put up on the screen. Would you just receive this, let this sink in the midst of all this? He that dwells, and listen, don't be scared of the these and thous, because I learned it in the King James, so it's going to be in the King James, all right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Come on, everybody. That's comforting and that's good news. Who does that apply to? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In the secret place of the Most High. We don't have to go to all kind of lengths in pursuing happiness and trying to find some source of joy and trying to find something else to up the ante, to stimulate us and get us where we're experiencing this happiness and this joy and desperately looking and searching. The scripture tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy. It tells us where to find it. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I'm not giving you a lie. There is a place in Jesus where you can find joy and you can find pleasure that cannot compare to anything in this world that you're searching for it in. There is a place in Jesus where you can find joy and peace and pleasure in His presence, in His presence. And can I share this with you? 2 Timothy, come on, Dwayne, help me close. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." In His presence, there's soundness of mind. There's peace of mind. There's joy. Because, listen, because our focus is on Him, we have joy in the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. Psalm 46 and 10. We read from Psalm 46 earlier in the service. But verse 10 that you didn't read says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But the instructions are to be still. Oh, I'm not against, again, I'm not against the technology, but I think we need to be careful that we don't get so overstimulated and overindulging in things until we can't hear the voice of God. It's a dangerous place. God's speaking, but can we hear Him? Are we so connected to this earth that we're disconnected from Him? Perhaps we need to be a little more disconnected with it from this earth so we can get reconnected with Him. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Elijah that desperately needed to hear God. And the Bible tells us that there was a great wind, but God was not in the wind. There was fire, but God was not in the fire. The earth shook, but God was not in the earthquake. But then, there was a still, small voice. God spoke to him in the midst of a place where he was at, which was great fear. I want to tell you something. God wants to speak to us today and say, and he's saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God wants to speak to us. And I believe God is speaking now. Perhaps it's a still small voice. And He says, "It's time to stop running. It's time to stop searching. It's time to stop striving. Find the next thing to make us happy and give us joy. It's right here. It's in the presence of Jesus. It's found in a relationship with Jesus." I want to give you an opportunity to have a right relationship with Jesus. And I want to lead in a prayer. It could be a recommitment prayer. It could be for the first time. It really doesn't matter. But you know that you need that relationship where it needs to be. And perhaps you've been distracted by things, the noise of this world, but you need to hear the voice of God speaking to you right now. And He says to you, He loves you and He wants a relationship with you today. If that's you and you say, "I'm ready. I need that relationship. I need His peace. I need that joy in my life. I need Him." I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're watching online or if you're here in this house, I want to just lead you in this prayer. If that's you and you say, "When you pray that prayer, Pastor, would you count me in? Could you just slip up a hand and you can put it right back down?" Yes, great job. Good job. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. If you're watching online, join us. Come on, let's pray this from our heart. Let me just lead you. All you got to do is mean it. Everybody praying out loud for support. Come on, everybody. "Thank you, God, for loving me so much that you sent your Son. God, today I receive you in my life. I open my heart. I invite you in. I need your peace. I need your presence. I need the joy of the Lord in my life. Today I come to you and I give you my heart. I give you my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me in Jesus' name." Lord, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. Thank you, God, for changed lives. Now, Lord, by faith we receive your love, your forgiveness. We receive you. We receive your peace. And we thank you for life and new life that's found in you today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, everybody. Let's praise the Lord. I want to pray one more prayer. God, I pray for peace in our church. I pray, God, that peace will be seen in us in the midst of all that's going on in this world. I pray that joy will be seen through us, that we might reflect Christ, that we may be, Lord, light in the midst of darkness. And God, for everything accomplished in us and through us, we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.